Awesome. And that's it. All right, so today we are going to continue our series on status. It's a series on relationships, and we started that last week. And so this week we will continue with that. Hey, Josiah, I want you to take that. Now, don't think too much about it, okay? Now, I just want you to look at it, examine it. You know, if you want to take a pedal or two, you can. Then pass it on and let everybody else look at it and stuff. I just want everybody to kind of like, you know, just look at it, see what it is, you know, just get a good feel for it. If you want to take a pedal, do it. It's okay. Just, you know, pass it around the whole room. So now, today, we're going to be on the topic of dating, or we're starting the topic on dating. Specifically, it's the topic of the who. Like, who should I be dating? And when I was getting ready for this talk, I came across this meme that I was like, oh, if that wasn't Christian dating in a nutshell. So it's Christian relationships, the first date, it's all great and everything, but then all of the sudden, the second date, the guy proposes immediately, and it's just like, hey, hold up, man, that's a little too fast. But often, Christian dating becomes very meme-worthy, and we kind of make fun of it because it's either you're either way overzealous, sometimes you don't even know what you're doing or what you're thinking, and so it's kind of like, I have no clue what it means to, you know, what to date as a Christian. And so too often, we get made fun of, and we get memes made out of it. So, as we are getting ready to do this, we need to understand first, what is dating? So, came up with this definition from Ben Stewart. It says, dating is our modern process of evaluation. And so we have to ask ourselves, if it's a process of evaluation, what exactly are we evaluating? So what we're evaluating is for marriage. So just as Dave was saying last week, that our end goal is marriage, that's exactly what it should be when it comes to dating. Marriage is and should be the focus when going into dating. It's dating with a purpose. So how do we date with a purpose? Who do we date with a purpose? And how does the Bible fit into dating when dating wasn't a thing back when the Bible was written? So let's start there. We'll start with the Bible first. So I believe in the Bible that the Bible can be and is very useful when it comes to dating, especially when it comes to the who we should date. If our definition for dating is a process of modern evaluation, can we then use the Bible for that evaluation? I believe, yes, we can. So let's look at these couple verses here. Couple verses found in Proverbs 25. First one says that it is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in the house shared with a quarrelsome wife. The second verse, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So both of these verses is kind of like, who are they written to and who are they for? Can they be for the married person? Oh, yeah, I believe so. Yeah, we can use that as self-evaluation within our marriage. But at the same time, if I'm taking these verses into marriage, and now it's like I'm already married, and I'm trying to apply them, it's like, for some of us, it's a little bit too late, and it's just like, oh, I'm sorry, bud. It's better for you to live on top of your roof where it's raining and everything, and rather than being with somebody quarrelsome. Or if you get stuck with a guy who has no self-control, it's like, sorry, it's a little too late. So better than these verses being applied once we're in marriage, they should be used and applied pre-marriage. These are verses that we can use as an evaluation process for people that we're looking at. I guess I just got to keep moving back. I'm going to be sitting in the drum set here in a minute. So better yet, these passages could be used for evaluation while still single, but if we wait until marriage to evaluate someone, it becomes a lot more painful, and there will be more contention. So, but what is the primary evaluation that we should have as Christians when it comes to dating? I believe the primary evaluation is that you need to know if the person that you are interested in is a believer or not. Now, too often I've known of Christians who will date non-Christians and think it's fine. And I'd ask them, why do you date a non-believer and think it's okay?
All right, so I knew a lot of people and have known a lot of people who would go as a believer and date non-believers. And they'd be like, you know what, it's fine, I can date a non-believer. And I would ask them why, and the reason they would give that it's okay to date somebody as a Christian dating a non-believer, they say, but they respect my religion, so it's okay. But then I would come back and I would ask, but do you respect your religion? And often the answer is, they would say yes, but it's like, no, you don't. And I believe from Scripture we can see that this isn't a good thing. So if you have your Bibles, would you open them with me? We're going to be in 2 Corinthians for a lot of this talk here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So in verse 14 through 16, it says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. So everyone's familiar with this verse, especially the part where it says, do not be unequally yoked. But I want you to look at the verses that follow that. It says, what do righteousness and wickedness, some translations may say lawlessness, have in common? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? They don't have a commonality. Let's look up to the end of chapter 5. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So if you recall in that verse previously, it says, what does righteousness have to do with wickedness, or what does righteousness have to do with lawlessness? But in chapter 5, Paul just got done telling the Corinthians that we are the righteousness of God. So what does righteousness have to do with wickedness? But you may say that wickedness seems kind of harsh. Or you may think some unbelievers aren't wicked, but what else does Scripture say? In Romans 5, it tells us that before we were sinners, we were living in our sins as enemies of God. In James 4, it tells us that friendship with the world is enmity. It tells us that is enmity with God, that we're at war with God as unbelievers. But then you may also say, but it's only dating. But remember our definition? Dating is an evaluation process for marriage, and the unbeliever has already failed the first test. Because the first part of that evaluation is, are they a believer? Because if you claim to be a believer and they're not a believer, the first test has already failed. So now that we have a foundation that we as believers should seek to date other believers, what else should we look for in that person who we're interested in? Well, Ben Stewart has this to say. He says, what we are looking for is character and chemistry. You want someone with character, not someone who simply acquiesces to the existence of a deity, but someone who passionately pursues God and the things of God. You want to be a... Sorry about that, lost my spot there. So you want to be with a man or a woman who possesses a deep God-shaped character. Then you want to look for someone with whom you have chemistry, someone you enjoy hanging out with, someone you enjoy talking to, and someone with whom you click. So first, we don't want a consumer mentality. So what's a consumer mentality when it comes to dating? There's a few points here. So one of them is unrealistic expectations fall under consumer mentality. So what are things that can fall under unrealistic expectations? Well, the first one is someone who completes you. Now, Dave kind of touched on this last week, but this is a lie. Nobody completes you. And isn't this something that Hollywood tells us? Obviously, we see the meme going around in the movie all the time about you complete me. Well, but that's a lie. Nobody actually completes you. The second one, someone without flaws. Now, often we go into dating relationships or looking to date, and we want somebody who just has no flaws whatsoever. They're perfect, and they're, you know, unlike us, we're just like, you know what, just ignore my flaws. But the other person, we just don't want them to have any flaws whatsoever. This last one is somebody who is competing over you. There were a lot of shows where there's two brothers always competing over the same girl. That's not new. There's movies 20 years ago that's happened, 40 years ago that's happened. It keeps happening. That's unrealistic expectations. Everybody wants attention, but guys and gals, that is not the right type of attention that we should be seeking. The other one, I didn't put it on here, was, guys, you are nobody's hero. And too often, you look at the old movies, say there's the damsel in distress, the guy wants to be the hero, he comes along, he's the hero. Guys, that's not you either. So that's another unrealistic expectation, is that we are nobody's hero. Basing the permanent on the transient is the next point. Basically, it means basing something that you can't change or something that is true about somebody on something that can change. So the points here are how someone looks. Look, it's good to be attracted to somebody, but that's not the reason you should just be with them, because guess what? Things get old, they start to wrinkle, they start to drop. You know, everything changes. Hair starts falling out. Look at me, I got a receding hairline. Thanks, Dad. But it's like, things change after a while. Next one is how much money someone makes. That can change. People can lose jobs. Salaries can change. There's inflation. So that's also not a good idea to base all of your dating preferences on just that. The other one is somebody's education level. Some people might be like, hey, you know what? That's not a bad idea to have somebody who desires to be educated. I'll be like, you know, no, that's not a bad idea. But if we based everything off of that, things do happen. Somebody can have a brain injury. And guess what happened to that education? It's not there anymore. So if we're basing things off stuff that can change or things that in the end can be artificial, that's just a consumer mentality. These things are not permanent. And this consumer mentality leads to a dehumanization of the other person. Ben Stewart says this. He says, you can begin to see someone as a product to be used by you instead of a person to be loved by you. Here is the sinister part. It not only dehumanizes them, but ultimately it dehumanizes you. Rather than love people, you want to use people. You were made for more than that. When we know God, we are meant to be a conduit of his grace to others. We leverage our lives to build other people up for the glory of God. We do not leverage other people's lives to further ourselves. So we instead want a God-honoring mentality when it comes to dating and who we should date. So first, when it comes to a God-honoring mentality, we want the same allegiance. So what do we mean by the same allegiance? Well, we both want to be believers. But we also want someone who is pursuing that allegiance, meaning someone who is pursuing their relationship with God. Something we have to be aware of is anybody can go and say that they're a Christian. Anybody can be in a church and say that they're a Christian. Anybody can be from Texas and try to say, I'm a Christian because I live in Texas. But that's not always true. So we should be looking for somebody who is pursuing their relationship with God. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. So 1 Corinthians 9 and Philippians 3 also talk about this, the Christian life, as being a race that we are running. So I want you to imagine for a minute that you are a runner and you're in a race, and it's in the Olympics. What is your goal in that race? It's gold. Everybody's goal is the gold. And that's what our focus is on. Are they paying attention to anybody in the stands? No. I mean, if you are, you've already lost the race. Their focus is solely on that end goal of winning the gold. But while you're running this race, it started. And during this race, you're going to notice there's going to be people to the left and there's going to be people to the right. And they all have the same goal as you, to get the gold. Those are the only people that you're going to notice. So this is what the Christian life is like. And this is what dating should also be like. You should only take notice of those who have the same goal and who you can obviously see are pursuing this goal. Ben Stewart has this to say. He says, but when you are chasing the Lord, after a while you will look up and see people chasing him along with you. As you are running along with those people, you're going to start talking to a few of them. You're going to check them out, and it is okay to start running alongside one of them and see if you two have some chemistry. Do I like talking to you? Are you fun to be with? As this happens, you eventually find someone to run with for the rest of your life. So once you notice that person and you think, hey, you know what? Maybe I want to run the race with this person, because this race is a lifelong race. And once you notice and be like, you know what? Maybe I want to run this race. Here's some questions to ask. First one, are you theologically compatible? Now, this is an important question. You may have views with each other that may clash and that need to be worked through. Or the other person may have a theological view. They may claim to be a Christian, but they may have a view that says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe Jesus is God. Then it's like, hold up now, that is a red flag. Because you as a believer should believe, yes, that Jesus is God. Jesus says he's God. The Bible says Jesus is God. But if somebody comes along and says, you know what, I'm a Christian, maybe we should date, but then their first theological claim is, yeah, Jesus isn't God, you should run the other way. Another one is vocational compatibility. Now, I did say earlier, you know, don't base it off of how much money they make, what kind of job they have. But there is something to think about when it comes to somebody's vocation. So I'm not talking about how much money there is, and I'm not talking about the status that that job gives either. But what if the other person wants to join the military? Are you ready to live that kind of life? So when it comes to a vocation, it's that you have to ask, am I willing to be a part of this person's life with the job that they are trying to do? Like, I grew up in the military. That is a hard life to live. And I decided afterward, I was like, my dad was in for 22 years, and I was like, you know what? I served my time as a child. I'm not joining the military. So that was one of my things, and I'm just kind of like, yeah, I'm not really interested in somebody who wants to join the military. So it's a good question to ask ourselves when it comes to somebody's vocation. Is this the type of life that you're willing to live? And then the third one, physical compatibility. Let's pause, okay? We are going there, but we're not going there. That talk is coming later, okay? So the world tells you to try somebody on. It tells you that before you get married that you need to see if you're sexually compatible with somebody. But the Bible tells us that we need to keep the marriage bed sacred. So you do not need to know beforehand if the sex is good, because you'll find out in marriage. So when we're talking about a physical compatibility, it's that, do you find the other person attractive? It is okay to be physically attracted to somebody, and it's good to be physically attracted to the person that you are interested in marrying, because you don't want to go into marriage thinking the person you're married to is ugly. And it's kind of like, kind of defeats the purpose of some marriage benefits. Okay, guys? We'll talk about that later date, all right? But there are also many other passages that we can use as evaluation. One of them is Proverbs 31. We're not going to read all of these because this is a whole long list. Proverbs 31 is about a biblical woman. It tells us about the woman who fears the Lord and the qualities that she exhibits. Other passages, now these specifically, Titus 1 and 2 and 1 Timothy 3, these are qualifications for an overseer in a church of elders and deacons. But within these passages, it says that it's a good thing for you who are not overseers or deacons to pursue these qualities. So if you want to look at those qualities, go ahead and look up these qualities. And ladies, I would encourage you, if you're interested in a guy, look up these qualities and be like, hey, are you pursuing these qualities? Now, he may not meet every single one of them, but if he has a desire to pursue each one, hey, that's what it's asking them to do, is to have that desire to pursue those qualities. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is, does this person that we're interested in, do they sin in different ways? Or are they habitually in the same sin, living in that same sin? Often we cannot tell on our own, and that is where one of the most important questions we can ask comes into play. Are they in community? So when we seek the wisdom of community, we often see what we are blinded to. If someone is not in community, that is a red flag. They can make many excuses as to why they are not in community, but ultimately, all excuses fall flat. And it is their responsibility to be in community. Because too often, when we're attracted to somebody, we've got these little blinders on, or these little rosy-colored glasses, or these heart-shaped glasses, and that's the only thing we can see. But we need somebody else to come alongside us and say, hey, you know, they're not living a godly life. Or they can tell you, hey, you are not living a godly life. And you need to examine yourself before getting into this relationship. So one little thing, I'm going to tell you a little bit about how my wife and I met. So I figured I'd tell you about that. You know, just so you can see how some of this plays out. So it was about 10 years ago-ish, we met here at TBC in the portables. We were both in the singles, young adults group, young 20s, whatever they wanted to call it. It had like three different names, four different names, whatever it was. We met in a group there. So it was about 10 years ago. At this point, I think I'm 28. I don't know. Math is hard when you get old. So I'm about 28 then, and then because of reasons, I have sworn off women. I just wasn't interested in being in a relationship whatsoever. And honestly, I wasn't really listening to any of the advice that I'm trying to give you today is the main reason why I did that. Now, I'm new to TBC at this point, and we're in Sunday school on Sunday morning. And there's this question that's posed. I cannot remember what the question was, but I do hear this girl answer, and she answers with scripture, and I'm just kind of like, oh, okay, cool, she knows her scripture. And then I think it's the next week or 2 weeks later, it's another question is posed. I hear some girl again answer the question with scripture, and it's like, man, this person's not taking she's not taking scripture out of context or anything. So I'm sitting at one table and I do one of these. Who is this person? I don't know who this is. Maybe I'm kind of interested in. But for me, at this point, because I've gone through so much garbage before that I decided, you know what, the whole dating thing's not going well, and I'm kind of in this little rebellious stage of how I'm pursuing women or how I look at women. At this point, I wasn't interested in being in a relationship whatsoever, but the thing that piqued my interest was, wow, she really knows her scripture. Then it's kind of like, she don't look too bad. I don't know, maybe. Maybe we'll think about this. Well, time goes on, and, well, you see, she's right here. We're married. You know, it happens. But the funny thing is you ask me what I noticed first, and then I tell everybody, oh, yeah, it's her knowledge of scripture. And then you ask my wife what she noticed first. It was the beard and tattoos. I don't know, maybe. I don't know if that's true or not. But anyways, with all that said, in the end, the who we're interested in dating, the who isn't really about the other person. What it's really about is you. Completely missed that part. So sometimes we can become so fixated on who we are to date that we ourselves become undateable. So what do I mean by this? Is that sometimes in our lives, we become so obsessed with wanting to date somebody that we put our spiritual life on the back burner. And we forget that our first pursuit should be of God. And so we're out there trying to play the field, seeing who should we date, who can we marry. We're interested in everybody and anybody. And it's like, calm down. You need to take a break. That was kind of me. It was like, hey, hold up. Slow down. My life wasn't going well, because I was acting kind of crazy. I was in sin, living on repentance. And so it's like, hold up, you need to slow down. You need to hold your horses. You need to see, who are you really pursuing here? So I came to my point in my life where everything was just messy. I was pursuing anything other than God, and relationships fell under that. I wasn't the who that I should be. So things were messy because of my sin and my pursuit of the world, and I needed to repent of how I was living. But don't all of us desire some type of love and intimacy, but in our messy brokenness, we look for that love and intimacy. We good? All right. Yay. Dave told me to be done at 11:50. Guys, it's 11:50. I've got like two lines left, okay? We're going to finish this. It's not my fault. I was on time. Okay, so for me, I was living an unrepentant life, and so I had to take a step back and look at myself and be like, you know what? I am not the who that somebody else should look at and want to date. And I'm not the who that I'm expecting to be able to date. And if I'm not living up to this, something needs to happen. And in me, that was repentance. I needed to repent of the way that I was living and the way that I was even thinking about relationships, because to me, it was a consumer mentality. I would just use and throw away. And so things in my life were really messy. And one of my desires, one of the things was that I understood that each of us, and myself included, desired love and intimacy, and I was looking for that love and intimacy from the world. Now, I handed out this rose. Kind of looks pathetic now. Thanks, guys. But isn't that the point here? So years back, I'm going to talk about an illustration of a pastor who used an illustration of another pastor's. So follow me real quick. The original pastor handed out a rose and told everybody, okay, handle the rose, look at the rose, you know, take the rose. And then afterward, he gets the rose, and it's all beat up and wilty looking and everything. And then he goes and says, nobody wants this rose. Nobody wants somebody who's all beat up and torn and been passed around. But then the second pastor corrects it and goes, but Jesus wants the rose. And I agree with him entirely and completely. And around this time that I'm learning that I need to live in repentance is when I actually hear this sermon. And I'm just like, oh man, this breaks me. I feel that. I am this beat up, broken, and dirty rose. But not only does Jesus want this beat up, dirty, broken rose, Jesus is actually going to take that rose and he's going to make it new. He's going to redeem it. So I said to keep your thumb there, keep your hand there in 2 Corinthians. So flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we're going to look up from chapter 6 to chapter 5. This is it. We'll end here and then we'll go do our discussion questions. Starting verse 17, chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in the end, the who is about who you are in Christ. Is that you have been reconciled to God. You have been redeemed by him. And now pursue that relationship. And while you pursue that relationship, and while you are chasing after God, you may see somebody else pursuing that same goal in the end. And that's the who you should be and the who that you should look today. All right, you all are dismissed to your groups. If you do not know where to go, please go see an adult and they will point you in the right direction.